Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Jenison, Michigan. I'm glad you joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging. Please open your Bibles with me to the book of Exodus, Exodus 20, verse 14. I'll read it out loud as you follow along silently. This is God's word. You shall not commit adultery. So ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. It is a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. We thank you that Jesus is our prophet, priest, and king. As prophet, he teaches us as a rabbi and instructor. And we thank you for the gracious teaching of Christ, both truth and grace. Bless this sermon, we pray. May it be convicting, and may it drive us to Christ for more and more grace. From it, may we flee adultery and all of its lures, and may we strengthen marriage to the praise of your glorious grace, and let all God's people agree by saying, Amen. So according to a recent national survey, 55% of all divorces are caused by adultery. One participant in the study described it like this. He cheated on me, and then I met somebody else and did the same thing. And when he found out about it, we both essentially agreed that it wasn't worth trying to make it work anymore because it just hurt too bad. So cheating kills a marriage. That's the thing that those who cheat often don't realize. It kills marriage. Adultery is a marriage killer. Many think it can be a little peccadillo, a little liaison, and then life. No! Get that out of your head. Adultery kills marriage and family. And I speak with such severity because marriage is one of the most blessed gifts given to us by our Creator. It's so beautiful. Married love should be celebrated. Married love is to be enjoyed. It is something that we desire to daily give thanks to God, our Creator, because He created it. That's right. God created marriage and called it good. I love conducting marriage ceremonies because in the beginning, all OPC ministers will talk about the institution of marriage. And we say the same thing every time, and I never get tired of saying it. You know, we say one of the first commands God gave Adam was to cleave to his wife so that they could be fruitful and multiply, Genesis 1:28. We remind the couple that Jesus honored marriage by his presence at the wedding in Cana of Galilee. Later, we remind the couple that the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 5:32 honored marriage when he likened it to the union between Christ and his church. These are beautiful words of institution. Several years back when I was younger and braver, I preached through the Songs of Solomon. Some of you survived it and you're still here. Listen to the beautiful words. Chapter 1, 2, and 4. Let me kiss him, or let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is better than wine. Draw me after you. Let us run. The king has brought me into his chambers. Then chapter 1, verse 15. Behold, you are beautiful, my love. Behold, you are beautiful. Your eyes are doves. How beautiful you are, my darling. Oh, how charming, and our bed is verdant. Chapter 4, verse 10 and following. How delightful is your love, my sister, my bride. How much better is your love than wine, and the fragrances of your oils than any spice. Your lips drip nectar, my bride. Honey and milk are under your tongue. Now, the Bible's never pornographic, but the Bible always celebrates married love. The Bible is passionate about God's creation of physical love, and that is why this topic and this experience, by God's grace, can fill us with pleasure and joy. Sadly, this is becoming less and less of a common experience among couples in our generation. I know for some women, married love is not pleasant. They don't enjoy it. For some, it makes them feel dirty or used or unappreciated. And I know for some men, it is not pleasant. They find it perplexing, frustrating, unsatisfying, gone in a moment. Now, there may be many reasons for this crisis of marital experience in our generation, but one of the reasons for this missing joy in married love is that you and I have started ignoring the seventh commandment. Today, many men and women are snacking on mental junk food that dulls their appetite for sweet love with their husband or wife. Or worse yet, we're eating out away from home so that the seven-course meal of married love is never enjoyed. Do you know this commandment was given to you to protect your joy? To protect our joy of married love. God gave the sixth commandment, we studied it last week, to protect life, and God has given the seventh commandment to protect our joy uniquely as men and women when we create and enjoy life together. All right, so let's get to the part. First of all, what is adultery? Now, children, when I was a kid, when I was young, I remember thinking that I knew what adultery was. I knew what it was. It's pretending you're an adult. You know, when your big brother tries to act older, or your big sister tries to act like mom, like she's wiser than everybody else, that's adultery, is what I thought. Well, sometimes people think they are older and wiser than God when it comes to marriage. But you and I should never pretend to be wiser than God. God invented marriage, and he knows how marriage can make us very happy. And so when you and I ignore his commands about marriage, it only brings misery and judgment. And so in the seventh commandment, God tells us adultery ruins marriage. So let me get back to the question, kids. What is adultery? If adultery is not pretending to be an adult, what is it? Well, maybe this will help you, kids. Adultery is pretending you are married to someone else when you're not. Now pause. I don't mean playing house. I liked playing house when I was little, and I liked playing house when my kids were little. It's fun to play house. God is not forbidding you and me, grandma and grandpa, whoever it may be, playing house. No, I'm talking about when a man or a woman sleep together when they're not married. That's adultery. Or I'm talking about when a dad leaves the mom so he can marry somebody else. That's adultery. Or when a spouse sneaks around and sleeps with another man or another woman. That's adultery. Well, those things and more fall under the category of adultery, and that will ruin a marriage. That will ruin, really ruin, more than you realize. No matter how unhappy you are, you choose that course, you have chosen quadruple your sorrow. That's adultery. Now, kids, let me say even one more thing, and I talk to you now, you might as well learn it while you're young so you don't make all the mistakes we make when we're old. Even daydreaming about this stuff will ruin a marriage. Okay, now let me say what I don't mean. It's nice to daydream about who you're gonna marry one day. I remember when I was in high school wondering, do I know the person already that I'm gonna marry? Or are they still somebody I don't know yet? Well, guess what, kids? It was somebody I didn't know yet. Her name was Miss Klaus. I met her off in college. But I always wondered, do I know the person I'm gonna marry or not? And so there's nothing wrong about thinking about marriage or thinking about an eligible person you might want to marry one day. But no, what I'm talking about is when you think about things that would be wrong if you actually did them, that'll ruin a marriage. And Jesus called these thoughts lust. All right, we're gonna take a stab for the kids and everybody. What lust is? Pastor's walking on all the thin ice tonight, right? Well, I'm grandpa age, so hopefully I know a little bit better how to do it than when I was 39 preaching through the Song of Solomon. Okay, back to this. All right, kids, I want to tell you what lust is. Lust is thinking about things that God does not want you to have right now, or maybe never. Does that make sense? Lust is when you daydream and think about, oh, I wish I had something that God says, no, no, don't daydream about it. No, no good for you. Maybe right now, or maybe never. He might want you to never have. Let me give you some examples. Okay, so this may be, let's say there's a mom. And she sees another dad, not your dad, but another dad. And she says, wow, he seems like a pretty nice dad. I wish he were my husband. That's lust. Desiring something that God says, no, 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 no. Sometimes a dad might see another mom and say, wow, she's mighty pretty. I wish she was mine. Okay, that's adultery, and it's in the mind. We call that lust. And Jesus condemns that in the Sermon on the Mount. But there's more adultery in the mind. It's wrong to fill our minds with songs and movies and TV shows that persuade us to think, adultery's not that bad. It's wrong to go to clubs or bars or dances with men and women who want to act like they're married right there on the floor in front of everybody. That's not right. Or to wear clothing to get people to commit adultery with you. Or to tell naughty jokes that get people thinking about adultery. So these are different thoughts and behaviors that are forbidden in the Bible and by good and necessary inference fall under the seventh commandment. All right, this brings us to the next question. Why? Why? I mean, this is such a sticky topic nowadays where everybody just wants to live. Just let people do whatever. Why do we need one more thing to tell people, no, don't do? Why does God give this command? And the answer is simple. Here it is. Adultery brings misery. The first four commandments teach us about our duty to God. The last six commandments teach us about our duty to our fellow human. And when we disobey a duty to our neighbor, it brings misery in those human relationships. Misery. Especially the seventh commandment. For example, adultery harms the human body. Adultery harms the human body. Kids, maybe when you get a little older, you might take a health class or read a book mom and dad give you, and in that, you're going to discover that today in America, there are 25 diseases that you can get by committing adultery. Teachers call them STDs, sexually transmitted diseases. Now, some of these diseases are curable. Some of them will alter your life for the rest of your life and may shorten your life. Some of the symptoms of these diseases, I'm glad I never became a nurse or a doctor. You can tell me your deepest, darkest problems, and I don't get shaken, but show me like your laceration. Oh my goodness, I cannot handle it. And some of these diseases have terrible symptoms. I'm not going to describe them. But this is interesting, kids. Some of the diseases, you don't feel a thing. You just pass it along and hurt other people who really react badly. And so adultery can harm and is harming the human body. Secondly, adultery harms your soul. In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, Paul tells us that unpenitent adulterers and fornicators and homosexuals will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, today, psychologists tell us that when people commit adultery, they often feel awful. They feel disgusted with themselves. They feel plagued by guilt. And the reason people feel this way, many of us pastors will point out, they feel guilty because they are. They're guilty. It hurts your soul. Guilt is a horrible thing. Shame is a horrible thing. It brings misery in this life. It brings judgment from God in the life to come. Adultery harms the soul. Here's another one. Adultery harms kids, the children. Did you know that today in Los Angeles, there are more gang members than police officers? More gang members than police officers. Many of these young men and women come from broken homes, a home without a mom or a dad that in part was destroyed by adultery, unfaithfulness. And that is a vivid picture as you think of how confused, neglected, and angry children can turn out to be when their home is broken. Adultery harms children. Adultery harms society too. Now I know in our day and age in America, we're big into civil liberties and we often have an expression, hey, adultery is a private matter between two consenting adults. Huh. Oh, private matter. Well, yes, we're not there. That may sound nice, but it's not true. Everybody pays for adultery. Grandma and grandpa pay for adultery with broken hearts. The extended family is hurt by adultery. It sows division and discord and pain. Friends and neighbors are affected by adultery as homes split up and dissolve and fall apart. And dear church, especially today, the unwed mother is the new poor. The unwed mother struggles with poverty, and she must rely upon the generosity of others to help her. Adultery affects everybody. It's not this private matter. But above all, adultery, and this is our thesis, harms marriage. You see, when adultery takes place, when a husband cheats on his wife, a wife cheats on her husband, or one cheats on the one, and then the other just decides, well, I'm doing it too. What happens is the sense of betrayal and broken loyalty is often too much for the marriage to survive, and it leads to divorce. In fact, adultery is so serious in the marriage breach that it is actually one of the two reasons the scriptures give for permitting a divorce. It's that bad. Adultery harms a marriage. All right, so, wow. Okay, yeah, wow. I hope you say wow. Because we make these crazy decisions in some fit of passion or some loneliness or some sorrow. And I want you to say, Pastor, at least paused and warned us. You're just jumping out of the frying pan into the fire. Multiple more layers of misery than you could even dream in your saddest, most depressed, lonely moment. But the wonderful thing about the Ten Commandments is there's always a positive corollary. It's not all just a bunch of don'ts. There's also do's. What's the positive corollary? And that's what we'll finish our message out with. And I guess this is going to be my challenge to you this evening. And it's this: strengthen your marriage. Strengthen your marriage. Now, I hope none of you ever fall into adultery, but there is something that many Christian marriages struggle with right now, almost every single day. It not only breaks the seventh commandment, but it robs us of the joy of married love. And that, what I'm talking about, is how you think about your spouse every day. How you think about your spouse every day is either building up or destroying your marriage. So how does your thought life strengthen marriage? Number one, your thought life can build emotional loyalty to your spouse. And so that's my first question to you tonight. Are you building emotional loyalty to your spouse? Now, adultery rarely attacks us by saying, one day we wake up and say, I think I'm committing adultery today. Yep, just seems like it's on the calendar, something to do. Okay, it doesn't work that way. Adultery begins when you or I begin showing inappropriate emotions to someone else who is not your spouse. All right? When you and I show emotions towards someone else, not our spouse. Maybe it's somebody at work who you emotionally look forward to seeing each day more than your spouse. Maybe it is somebody at church. You make sure you sit near them or you're by them all the time. You talk with them in the hallway. You look more forward to that than talking with your spouse at night or in the morning. Maybe it's starting a relationship on the internet with someone who may be who they say they are. Often they aren't. They're often a pretended persona. But if they are who they are, it's seeking them out through chatting or Facebook messaging or instant messaging or text messaging more than you desire to talk to your spouse. Now, sometimes these things do start out innocently. There was no plan of infidelity, no plan to move emotional loyalty from my spouse to this person. They might start out innocently. Maybe you just need encouragement. Maybe you just need insight from another male or another female besides your spouse so that you can get that perspective on things that maybe your spouse can't help you with. Often that leads to foul play. Do not let it happen. Nip it in the bud. So here's what I advise you to do. Keep a certain social distance from people of the opposite gender. It's a wonderful thing. It is a wonderful thing. If you are married, if you're a man, you got one girlfriend. Everybody else is just keep emotionally far away. And I like how, as you can do this, if you need emotional support, seek it from mature people of your own gender. And as you seek it from people of your own gender who are safe in that way, keep investing in your spouse. This is how Peter describes it to sort of some struggles that husbands and wives were having in the early church. He says this one phrase in 1 Peter 3:7. He says, consider them as you live with them. Consider them, your spouse, as you live with them. So keep considering, keep living, work on that relationship, seek mature friendship from people of your own gender. So put your spouse above all others, and as you dwell, think about the things you like about them. Don't dwell on the things that you don't like. Give thanks for their blessings. Your emotional loyalty will grow. Your married love will become more and more delightful. Invest emotionally. Secondly, here you go, guard your thoughts about others. I really want you to listen to this. Men, it's not wrong to notice a pretty woman sitting next to you. Women, it is not wrong to notice a successful man who walks in the room. What is wrong is the second look, and the third look, and the fourth look, and so on. Don't fantasize. Man. Don't think, boy, I wish she was mine. Oh, I wonder what it would be like to be. Oh, wow. Whoa. Now, let me say this. I know sometimes the mind does slip. You don't even know. Before you know it, you go, whoa, I'm daydreaming. What am I thinking about? And I want to give you some helpful advice that my pastor, who's not here with us tonight, gave me when I was about 20 years old. And he said, Steve, whenever we slip and we take a second look when we shouldn't, when you finally notice, what you got to do is take the victory away from the devil by praising God. For example, say something like this. Lord, I thank you for this very beautiful woman. Lord, I thank you for this very successful and handsome man. And I thank you that you have created someone else for me. I like how that turns a very embarrassing and shameful thought that creeps into your head into something that praises God. Because last time I checked, no one in this room is immune from thoughts like that. So take the victory away from the devil and give praise to God and thank him for these great, beautiful, and handsome people walking around clearly designed for someone else. And thank God for the gift that he has given you. And you can turn this slip into an opportunity to praise God. God gets the glory. The situation turns positive. Let's guard our thoughts about others. Thirdly, and this is so important, I'm going to ask you this question. Are you more interested in giving married love or getting married love? All right. Are you more interested in giving the love or getting the love? You see, there's this odd paradox in human life that especially shows up in marriage, chiefly shows up in marriage. Whoever tries to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for Christ's sake, the same shall find it. Another way to say it is more blessed to give than to receive. And that's especially true with married love. Let me put it to you this way. If you are seeking after married love because you're bored, or you're lonely, or you've had a rough day, you feel tension, or one of many other billion self-centered reasons we often go into it, that cheapens married love. And over time, the married love won't deliver and fill that need. It will become trivial, it will become shallow, it will become short-lived and easy to look elsewhere. But men and women, if you come to married love to give, you will find it to be a deep and delightful experience. I think it was Alistair Begg, I can't remember, who once said that married love is like super glue. Married love is like super glue. When you squeeze it out, and I don't know if you've ever tried to use super glue. I just don't use it anymore. I'm bad with super glue. But when you squeeze it out at the wrong time and in the wrong place, it creates a mess. The wrong things get stuck together and tears them apart. But when used at the right time for the right purpose, it is a great force for good. It tightly knits a man and a woman for life. And so tonight we close the sermon by reminding you of the thesis, cheating kills marriage. And so adultery is a serious sin that grieves God when we ruin our lives by dabbling in it. Sadly, in our generation and for several generations, our nation has been in open rebellion against this command. Sociologists call this the sexual revolution, and it is a revolution. It's not just a revolution against culture, as is often posed. It is not just a revolution against tradition, as it is often said. It is a revolution against God, against God's right to say what is right and what is wrong. And maybe you're a victim. I'd say we all are. I think we've all lived through it now. Perhaps you believed the lie at one time about the sexual revolution, and now you know the misery. Well, there's good news. The shackles of the chain of adultery have been broken at Calvary. On the cross, Christ died to free you from the bondage of sin and its misery, including the bondage that sexual sins bring. He is ready to forgive today. He is ready to make you free. If you receive that gift of salvation, he forgives your sin, fills you with the Holy Spirit, and you can be free as you repent and believe. This happened a long time ago in a beautiful story in John chapter 8. Jesus met a woman caught in the act of adultery. The scribes and the Pharisees bring her to Jesus. They wanted to stone her. He rebuked them for their hard heart, and when they all left one by one, he said, "Woman, where are your accusers? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." You can be forgiven and put your past behind you. With the help of Jesus, you can go and sin no more. So as forgiven people, let's commit to enjoy married love. It is a gift from God to be treasured and guarded. Let us honor him with our marriages. And let all God's people say, amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your wise and strong and strident words in a permissive generation. And this is the topic that plagues our generation in our location. It is everywhere. Lord, we are all casualties and we are all willing participants in our thoughts and in our deeds, in some way, shape, or form that cheapens married love. We feel the misery, Lord. We feel the disconnect. We feel the emptiness in our hearts and the fear of the future as to what it will bring. We need Jesus. We pray you would forgive us, Lord, for our carelessness in thoughts, words, and deeds, that we would truly treasure married love for the gift you've created it to be. Help each one of us to either in our marriage build into it or through our friendships encourage those who are married to enjoy one another and to grow. Thank you, O Lord, for the many blessings this brings. We ask this all in Jesus' name, and let us say, amen. This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, a newer church in Jenison, Michigan, belonging to a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. Our weekly Sunday services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, please feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151 or at the church website.